Hi. Most of you know me. I'm Miranda.
Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Happy birthday?
Yes.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
I did not come here for that, I promise. Okay, I just wanted to share a little something with you guys. It's kind of been on my heart here lately, so I wrote it down so I don't ramble like an idiot. Okay, in the Bible study, A Woman After God's Own Heart, Wendy was talking about discipleship and that more people should be sitting together in the Word of God. Well, that's exactly what me and a discipleship friend of mine do. We did this past Thursday. Okay, so let me give you a little backstory. Just about a year ago, I was introduced to my friend through Pastor Darren. Me and her started meeting every week for discipleship. And almost a year later, and I believe four Bible studies later, we still meet every week. Okay, so this Thursday, while she was in prayer time, the Lord guided her to several passages in the Bible. She revealed these to me that night in reading and discussing all of this with her. I went from, what am I doing wrong with my marriage? What am I doing wrong with my life and my family? To, wow, really? It's all right there in the Bible, exactly how I can fix my family. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm telling you this because I want to strongly encourage you to reach out and get together with one another, to get to know each other, so that when you are in prayer time and you pray for one another, the Lord can guide you in His word to help one another. And trust me, when you get to that aha moment, it's worth 1,000 words. If this is something that you guys are interested in doing or would like to be discipled or to disciple someone, just ask me, ask Sarah, ask Wendy, and any one of us can get you to someone who will disciple you and make your bond with God even that much stronger. Thank you.
I gotta look back at dude with ears. you need someone up front to like, because I can just see the first three pews. I really didn't have I had my own personal opinion of why I thought church was important. And I had some scriptures like I gave you last week that I believe that Jesus calls us to be a part of a local body of believers, but I really didn't have an answer to give them of the importance of a local body of believers called the church. So I started digging in God's word, and we've been doing this whole thing called Pursuing God since the first Sunday in 2016. And as this person asked me, what is the importance? What difference does it make what church I go to? God started to lay out in His word the importance of His church. And the first thing I thought of was, as God was giving these scriptures, is I come to the realization that church, and let's just talk about this one for right now, FBCO, God began to show me that this church is not mine. I mean, not mine, just because I'm the pastor, but this is not my church. I sometimes call this, my my ministry, or I go to church, it's my church, I own this, or I have a part, I have a stake in this. In reality, the scriptures tell me that it's not mine, it's not yours, and it's not ours. It's His. And as I started to study the scriptures about the importance of being a part of God's family and the importance of being a part of his family in the local church, I started to realize that there are places that come together and meet on a Sunday or sometimes a Saturday or sometimes on a Monday or a Friday or a Tuesday or whenever they come together and they call ourselves, they call themselves the church, or we come together and we say we are the church. And as I look at God's word, I find that there are people who come together who call themselves the church who God would say, you're not my church. And as I'm studying these scriptures, it begins to really pound in my heart that I want to be his church. Not my church. I don't want to be a church in a community. I want to be his bride, his body. And I started looking through the scriptures and looking at, if I'm going to pursue God as a born-again blood-bought believer, I'm going to pursue God, then it would make sense for me to pursue his family and to pursue being what he calls church. I just started to think that makes sense. So I started going through the scriptures and I'm looking for scriptures that tell me the importance of church. And the first thing I find is that God has a defined purpose, a defined body. He has a definition of what it means to be the church. And I would invite you to open your Bibles, because that's what really is important, is our Bible, not our hearts or our minds this morning, to what we think, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? 1 Timothy comes after 2 Thessalonians, right? Bible drillers. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Find the T words in your Bible and you'll come close. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church. Makes sense that God's going to speak to the pastor of the church so that the pastor of the church can then speak to the people of the church. So Paul says to Timothy, actually God says through Paul to the pastor, Paul says, I hope, in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon. But I'm going to write this to you so that if I delay, if I don't make it to you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So Paul is writing, I'm not done with that, so keep your finger there on verse 15. Paul writes and he says, this is how important it is. I want to come to you and I want to tell you this face to face. I want to sit down with you, Timothy, one-on-one. Now, as a pastor, I don't get to sit down with everybody at First Baptist Church on Onogo one-on-one. This morning, it felt like it. I was standing outside my office and I was like, now serving number 4, and somebody said that I'm faster than the DMV. Who said that? Somebody made that comment this morning. Well, at least he works faster than the DMV. I want to get to everybody, and I want to talk to everybody, and I want to see you face-to-face because I have a really important message for you. But since I can't talk to you face-to-face, I'm going to be like Paul, and I'm going to tell you from the pulpit. This is how we, if we're going to pursue God and call ourselves born-again, blood-bought believers, if we're going to call ourselves members of the body of Christ, church members, then we need to know how we ought to live our lives through the family of God. And he says, listen to what he says. This church, this household of God, the faith family is the church of the living God. And this translation says, a pillar and a buttress of truth. Now I started looking up what words pillar and buttress mean. In the Greek, a pillar is something that gives skeletal strength. My bones are like pillars of my body. You know, if I didn't have bones, I'd just be a pile of mush, right? I could have all the muscles in the world, right, Ethan? But if you didn't have any bones for those muscles to attach to, Ethan would just be a big pile of muscle. I'm his father-in-law, and I have so much I could say about that. But anyway, So right here, Paul reminds Timothy that the church, the local body of believers gathered right there in Ephesus, is the skeletal strength of the community. We, the church, provide strength. We provide structure, or we're supposed to, in our communities. The word buttress is the simple word for foundation. So what Paul is reminding Timothy and what Timothy is to remind the church is that how we live out our daily lives will have an impact in our community, in our world. See, God calls the church as the pillar and the buttress. God defines his bride, his local body of believers, and then more importantly, all of us local body of believers gathering together under the name of Christ. He calls us the most important part of any community. Do you realize that God sees the church, the local body of believers, as more important than City Hall? We are more important than the police station. We are more important than the firehouse. We are even more important than the hospital. Jesus, God the Father, speaks to the pastor of the church at Ephesus and he says, Timmy, you need to understand. Your church, your local body of believers, is the skeletal strength and the foundation of the community. That's how God describes us. That's God's purpose for you and I, for his church. It's an undeniable fact. So what does that mean? If God says that the local place of worship is the pillar and the buttress, the skeletal strength and the foundation of the community, what does that mean for us? Number one, I believe that it means, as we saw last week, that erratic attendance, occasional showing up to the gatherings, does not strengthen the church. It weakens the church. We looked at this last week, and if the church is the skeletal strength and it is the pillar and the buttress, then that means the church is not a lodge where we can come in and relax by the fire, put our feet up and have a toddy or a spot of tea. You could probably say that better. It's not a country club where we need to come in and be served. The church is not a movie theater where we can be entertained. The church is not a dining hall where we can come and feast. The church is not a social service organization where we can meet everybody's needs. And yet, if you were to ask most churchgoers today, if you were to ask most people who show up in the church houses of today, 2016, you will find, and I didn't do this, Barna did it for me. You will find that they are looking for the very activities where they can come in and they can fellowship. And by that word, they mean enjoy one another's company. I have nothing against fellowship. I spend time with people I enjoy, and I avoid people I don't enjoy. But that's not what the Bible means when it speaks of as fellowship. The word for fellowship throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, means partnership. It means partnering with one another. It's exactly what Miranda was talking about as she stood up here and said it was a year ago. A year ago in four Bible studies. A year ago in multiple week after week after week after week after week meetings with another person who is pouring themselves into her life. A year after that, it finally begins to sink in. Oh, I am here and someone is feeding me and someone is serving me. So that what? So that I can now stand up and feed and serve others. I'm not here for fellowship to enjoy the tea or for fellowship to enjoy the donuts or for fellowship to enjoy the company of my brother or my sister. I am here to be equipped and to be encouraged for the sake of the gospel. The church is the foundation and the strength of all of our communities. And I'm telling you, if that is true, which I believe it is, if the community is screwed up, it is not because of local government. Now, you can disagree with me all you want, but I'm going to turn you back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where God's word says that the church, the body of local believers that gather together, the ecclesia, which I'm going to tell you in just a minute what that means, is the pillar. It is the strength and the foundation of the community. You don't like that? Deal with him. If the community, if the nation is screwed up, it's because the church has the wrong view of herself. And when the people in the church have the wrong view of herself, then our world really does get messed up. When we have an improper view of the body of Christ, chances are pretty good that we have an improper view of Christ. An improper view of the Lord leads to a messed up world. Guess what? We live in a messed up
world. Amen? Peyton's back there going, duh. Who's to blame? Cam is standing up. Let the children lead. Listen, I want to start on the first page. I want us all to be on one page here. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to hammer people. I'm trying to tear people up. I want us to be a Bible church. Okay? So I want us to start on the same page. A biblical page of what a church is to be. And I'm just going to give you a quick little boom, 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 and then we're going to look at the importance of the church. This is what the Bible teaches, and if you want an in-depth Bible study, come tonight and we'll talk a little bit more about it. A church, according to the Scriptures, preaches and teaches the Bible. We don't teach current events. We preach and we teach the Bible, and then we apply the Bible to current events. Okay? A church does not teach man's opinions or man's thought on the Bible. A church is a group of people that gathers together and has the Bible to mold their opinions and thoughts together. A church has two ordinances that should be or must be, in my opinion, taking place: baptism and the Lord's table. What that means is a group of people that are gathering together will, under the name of and the authority of Jesus Christ, will be seeing people saved. Why? Because we will be proclaiming the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be standing in the pulpit, we will be sitting in Sunday school classes, and we will be evaluating our lives to the plumb line of God's Word. And when we do that, we will see that we are in error. But we will also see, as Pastor Steve preached this morning about God's grace, we will see God's grace that is there to take us from out of level to put us in bubble level with Him. People will be being saved. People will be gathering together, being brought out from this world, being separated from this world, and being made holy. We won't just put a few crackers and some juice on a table and just enjoy them together. We will be breaking bread together through the bond of the body of Christ. We will be drinking in the salvation and the grace and the mercy that comes through the forgiveness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We won't just be doing things out of routine and duty. We'll be doing things in remembrance of Him. A church is not Baptist.
I know that's going to offend somebody.
But it's also not Methodist. And it's not Pentecostal or blah, 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 da, 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 da. A church is a God-ordained organism that gets its life from the Lord Jesus Christ.
If we're thinking church is anything else, then we got to stop it right now. Not every place, not every group of people that gathers together and calls themselves a church is a biblical body of believers. And my goal, flat out, my goal is to be Bible. Not Baptist. Not Catholic. Not Pentecostal. Not free will. Not charismatic. Not Lutheran, not Nazarene. That's not my goal. My goal is not even to be Darren. My goal is to be Christ. Now that's a pretty lofty goal. But it's a goal God has given us. So if God has ordained His church, if God is the one who has called out His church, has equipped His church, has purposed His church, since he says that He has set us, the church, not First Baptist or Nogo, no. The born-again, blood-bought believer, the person He's called out from sin and conveyed to the point of heaven, the person He's called out from death and made alive through His blood, if He has set us aside as the pillar and the foundation of our community, what does that mean for us? How should we view His church and how should we live in 2016 as the church? First, I believe that we should not just attend church. We don't just show up. Since He has set us aside as the pillar and the foundation, we should love the church. We should pray for the church. We should be active in the church. We should be serving the church.
You don't like the word church? Put it biblical. We should be loving the bride. We should be praying for the bride. We should be active in the bride. We should be serving the bride of Christ. Attending simply means that you and I are just showing up, filling a spot in the pew. We're a warmish body taking up space. Now you say, why? Why should I not just, why should I be loving the church? Why? Number one, because Jesus said so. I mean, that ought to be enough, right? Last week, if you weren't here, it's online. But last week, we were in Acts chapter 2. We were in Hebrews chapter 10. And I also gave you this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also give to you now, that Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, when he had given thanks, he said, break it, take it, eat it. This is my body, broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as you gather together as the bride of Christ and you honor me, whenever you do that, it's a command Jesus gave us. He didn't say, you know, when you think about it. The fact that Jesus commanded his disciples ought to be enough for you and I. Based on his command, based on his command that is based on his sacrifice on the cross, that ought to be enough to compel you and I to do more than just show up on a Sunday. Sit in a pew. Sing some songs. That ought to be enough. That is more than enough to compel the person who has been saved by his grace, that has been made a new creation and through his blood and his sacrifice. The fact that our Lord and Commander Jesus Christ said, whenever you gather together, you do it in my honor, you come together in my name, and you remember. You don't just think about it and go, oh, that was a nice thing. No, the memorial word there, remembrance, is you put it as a priority. Sadly, too many of us in America, again, Barna puts this research out there, it's not me. Too many of us in America make the choice that because we are so busy throughout the rest of the week, we've got to take some time for ourselves. Do you know what day gets the most time for ourselves? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? It's Sunday. But here's the awesomeness. I mean, I'm studying this and I'm going, man, I'm such a wretch, because there are days when I come into the office and all I want to do is just put my head on the desk and whine or sleep or put my feet up and go, I don't even want to think today, God. I'm such a wretch at not coming. I just attend sometimes. Sometimes I just attend a Bible study. Sometimes I just attend a counseling meeting with you. I'm really not there. Now, I'm human. And because I'm human and because the Lord Jesus Christ knows I'm human, Jesus knew that you and I would need a little bit more than just his command to do it. Because Jesus himself knew that he was dealing with a stiff-necked, spoiled bunch of sheep. He opens his word to us and he says, okay, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more than just the command. I mean, I have kids and one of the favorite things as a parent that I always dreamed of saying when I was a kid, I can't wait till I'm a parent. I even used to watch Roseanne's show. Some of you who know who that is and some of you don't. It's a good thing that you don't. But I wanted to be like Roseanne and Dan. I wanted to be a parent like that just because I said so. I mean, I took notes in college on how to be a parent like Roseanne. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his new creation that he's made in me. But I love looking at my kids and going, because I said so, and that's good enough. But Daddy! Tim Winnett has taught his son well. Tim's not here, so we can talk about him. So Jesus gives us more reason. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this. I don't want you to take my word for it. Here's probably, to me, the biggest reason. I mean, Jesus commanded it. That ought to be enough. But God knows that he's dealing with a young bird here. So he says, I want to give you more. I want to give you more incentive. I want to give you more fire. I want to give you more gasoline to burn. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I mean, apparently, according to this verse, apparently, the church, the body of believers, you and I, is a great big deal to Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. Feed the flock in which the Holy Spirit placed you as overseers. Again, God is speaking to the pastors, the leaders, the elders of the church, to take care, to feed the flock. Why would it be so important for the elders of the church to take care and feed the flock? Because we are to shepherd the assembly of God, the ecclesia, the church of God, which Jesus Christ purchased through his own blood. Do you see what Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says? Why should the church be important to Darren? Why should the church be important to you and I? One, it's a pillar in the community. How the church goes, the community goes. Two, Jesus commanded that you and I should be attentive and have the church as a priority in our life. But even more importantly than that, Jesus died for the church. If Jesus died for the church, ought you and I be living for it? All right, three of us got it. If Jesus died, I mean, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, written in red, told his disciples, if anyone, who is anyone? Peyton, me, and Dottie. The rest of y'all are lost. No, if anyone would come after me, that means follow me. If anyone's going to follow me, we all know that when Jesus says, follow me, he says, you're going to be my disciple. And we know that if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, he gives a command here. In order to be a follower of Christ, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, then we are to what? Deny ourselves. That means put ourselves not on the back burner in second place. We got to put ourselves in the closet, in the basement. We got to remove ourselves so far from ourselves that you and I are no longer a priority unto our lives, but he is the first and foremost priority of our life. Here's how Jesus said it earlier in Matthew chapter 6, somewhere around verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek it when? Now, first, it comes in one way, the word first there is a priority. But also, the Greek word there for first also means not just a priority, but before anything, at all times. So, at all times, he is the only thing, his kingdom, his righteousness. That's all that should matter in our life. Nothing else. Christ calls for nothing less. He died for the church so that you and I can live. Listen, before I came to know Jesus Christ, before the grace of God was poured into my life, as Pastor Steve said, I did not have the ability or the power to live for him. I didn't have the mental capacity. Not that I was an idiot. No, my brain was not wired because my heart was not wired and my spirit was not wired by God himself. Therefore, I could not live for him first. But by grace now that has been extended into my life, I have the power to live a holy life. I'm not perfect. Ask my family. Ask them. I get behind the wheel of a car and someone gets in front of me. I sin. Doesn't matter who it is. It could be Margaret, which is not likely because she's such a fast race car driver. She gets way out in front of me. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not perfect, but God's grace has been extended in my life so that I can now live for him. And every opportunity and every moment of every day can be a moment where he is honored and glorified, where I've set aside myself or set aside my desires, and I'm looking only unto him, the author and the finisher of my faith and salvation. Jesus died for the church. The word assembly in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it's the Greek word that you would see if you're reading the Greek Bible. It would be ecclesia. Ecclesia. I don't know how you. Ecclasia. You know what it means? Called ones. called out ones is what it means. A group of people that have called out from the world, from the bondage of sin, from the deception of the devil. We've been called out of that, and we've been called unto, called from one thing unto another. We've been called out of darkness and unto light, called out of death and unto life. Christ died so that you and I could have life. Now, if we have a haphazard attitude towards the church, towards meeting together like we saw last week, towards encouraging one another like we saw last week, towards discipling one another like we saw last week, if we have a haphazard attitude towards the body of believers, then it makes sense that we're not taking the sacrifice of Christ seriously. Here's what I mean by that. There are some in the body of believers that die daily in order to serve the body. You know, there are some in this place today at FBCO. I'm not going to list their names because they would get mad at me because I would be pointing them out and they would be embarrassed. But they are to be praised because they die daily so that somebody else could have the opportunity to understand grace or mercy. We have brothers and sisters in our faith family here, and we have brothers and sisters that are here that they're ready to serve other brothers and sisters in other faith families that are around here. There's a group of folks in this church, just like many other churches, that serve tirelessly, and they're always looking for another way to serve another person. They're always looking for another place to jump in and get busy serving. They have an incredible servant's heart. Now, many of us in the Baptist church would go, that's just not my spiritual gift. Here's where I don't go Baptist, I go Bible. I know there are Baptists out there that believe that you've been gifted with some certain spiritual gift. And that's your only spiritual giftedness. So you're always going to work on that. Unfortunately, the Bible says you've been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Not just the stuff you like doing. Isn't it cool to serve in the nursery when it's your grandchild? But it sucks when it's someone else's. Harper Joe's mustard-looking poo is the cutest-smelling stuff in the world. But Charlotte's is Thomas's. Ugh. There are some in the faith families, and there's some in this place that are always looking for another way to be served. And then there are those that they attend. I mean, they're here. And you're not complaining. I mean, you find your seat and you love it and you're satisfied with what you're getting in this place and you're content and you're happy just to enjoy your time with these wonderful people. But here's the question that I think Jesus is putting on at least my heart for me and for me to challenge these people, you. Are you looking for that place to get involved? Are you looking for that person to love, to pray for, and to serve? And be very careful here because, like I said earlier, I enjoy fellowshipping with people that I enjoy being around, and I run from other people. That is not what I'm talking about here. Are we, as the body of believers, as the skeleton, as the strength, as the foundation of our community, are we looking for those places where we need to come in and lay the buttress? Where we need to come in and be the strength? Are we looking for those people that are right here in the pews with us sometimes? Sometimes they're not in our Bible study classes, but they're sitting out here in the pews and they're broken and they're hurting and they're lost and they don't know where to turn. And there's so many of us around them that are big, bulky, strong Christians just talking about how wonderful we are. But we will not go beside them and say, let me strengthen you. Let me lay a foundation of God's word in your life. And then there are those who say, I don't need that. There are those in this place right now, in our community, in this church, who are of great need. There are people and there are times and there are opportunities right now for each one of us to die, to pick up our cross and follow Him. If we have a haphazard attitude towards the church, then we are not taking the sacrifice of Christ seriously. And if the adults The moms and dads, the grandmas and grandpas, the older people. If we in the church have a haphazard attitude toward the church, then our younger members will too. The children of FBCO, some of which are in the pews today, others are down in the Student Center and Children's Church, they are not the future of this church. They are the church right now. Do you understand that? They are present in the body of believers right now. They might not have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they are in the presence of those who have. The children of FBCO, the young ones in this place, all the way through the student ministry, they represent the future of how the future of FBCO and other churches will look, but we can't look at them as the future. We need to look at them now. If we won't invest in them now, then there will not be a future for FBCO. There won't be. If we will not begin to invest in the next generation, and I don't mean just talk about it. I mean get nitty-gritty dirty with them. I mean roll up the shirt sleeves and the pants sleeves and start rolling around on the ground with these kids. If we don't start in the nursery and working through children's church and through the student ministries, let me tell you, these kids pay attention. Cam is a wonderful example. He pays attention to what's going on around him. And guess what he does? Lisa will tell you this, and if you watch their Facebook page, it's proof. He mimics what he sees. Unfortunately, Lisa's going, oh my God, we're going to get rid of Facebook. Pastor Darren does not just attend VBS because I'm the pastor. I teach in it. If I had the opportunity on Sunday morning, and sometimes I have this privilege on Sunday nights, I don't just attend the nursery. I go down and I get on the floor with these kids. I've changed some of their poopy diapers. I'm not saying this because I'm a great person. I'm saying this for you and I to start to get the glimpse. If we won't invest in, I don't just come to VBS and teach it. I don't just come to VBS and serve. I come to invest in the program of people's lives. I'm teaching, I'm serving, I'm investing in the kingdom of heaven when I invest myself in another person's life. Do you know what happens when I invest myself in somebody else's life? I have to sacrifice something of my own. Pastor Steve does not attend our student, Fuel. Fuel is our student ministry name. He doesn't just attend it because he's the pastor and he gets paid to do it. He teaches, he serves, he invests in the students' lives. He goes to their programs. I went to Bentonville, Arkansas last night, sat in an opera thing. I saw Daryl Foster in a dress. Not really. His twin. Gotta get it out of my face. Wendy told me, you don't have to go. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. That's my daughter singing up there. I want to support my daughter. Where are your kids? Yeah. One's in El Paso. Are your kids involved in high school events anymore? Are your kids involved in junior high events anymore? No. Are your kids involved in fifth grade events? No. Homeschool, soccer game? No. I've seen this guy at soccer games of kids that are way below junior high level. They're not related to him biologically. They're not his seed. We go out of our way as born-again, blood-bought believers in this church to serve one another in a beautiful manner. I was thinking this morning as we were singing those giddy-up songs. Only at First Baptist Church Orinoco can we clap totally on the wrong beat and enjoy it. I'm going... And Kevin's over here trying to get back on time. Stop it. Who cares? It's fun. We're a faith family that enjoys what it means. It's so cool to not have the pianist who is so gifted musically not to just, you know, oh. Stop it! Now, one, two. No, he just goes with it. Why? He's sacrificing all of his education and everything within him to go, people don't know how to count. We are a faith family that loves to serve one another. I am not trying to badmouth us. I want us to be encouraged by what is going on, but I want us to be discouraged by what is not going on. I want that to flame a passion within us because Christ died for us. Therefore, we ought to be willing to live in all ways for Him. The younger church in this faith family pays attention to the older church. These kids, and by that I mean us 48-year-old kids, I come to church and I get an arm around my shoulder from one of the more mature Sunday school classes. Margaret puts her arm around me and says, Pastor, we're getting ready to do Christmas in July. Do you know of any of our members or family who are serving in the armed services? And I'm like, I totally forgot we do that. And then she says, and Pastor, we're going to have a prayer meeting this afternoon. And then her class comes up to me, part of her class comes up on Wednesday night and goes, hey, we're going to start kicking off the shoeboxes and stuff. And I think, man, I'm a wretch. I got to get with this thing. But I have these older, more mature, blessed sisters in Christ who will always come alongside of me and not berate me and make me feel bad. They'll come alongside of me and encourage me, equip me. I watch that. And I know Miss Margaret and Marilyn and the class that gathers together, their class is expanding and growing. They want more chairs and more tables. They want more quarterlies. We just keep getting more people. One of them came to me not too long ago and said, I'm going to go to Miss Margaret's class. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to go to Miss Margaret's class. And I looked at that person and I said, you know why you're going to Miss Margaret's class? Well, no, why? Because it's a wonderful village. I said, no, because one of these days you're going to replace her. And that person looked at me and her eyes got about this big. No. Yeah. I look at my son. And I think, he needs to be the next preacher. And then I think, I don't want my son to have to deal with that. And then I think, no, I can equip my son to deal with it much better because I was never taught that. I've learned on the job, and now God's given me the opportunity to pour what I know and what I'm learning into my son so that my son can do a better job than me. It's called equipping. And in Mark chapter 10, and I don't think of just children as in these kids. In Mark chapter 10, people were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. People were bringing those they can. Listen, I love my kids. Madison, Natalie, Braden, Harper. And we all have this great bond with our children, our grandchildren. It grows even deeper for some odd reason. It's just there, and I care deep. And then I look at other kids and go, thank God that's not mine. You know what I'm saying, right? So for my children, there's a great sense of love and devotion and urgency. And I want Jesus to touch my kids. Jesus doesn't look at the Youngberg siblings as just his. He equates the Youngberg siblings with the Haslip siblings, which the Dye siblings, the Russell siblings, the Snyder siblings. God looks at every single one of us and goes, I am your child and I am desperate to touch you. We started off that song this morning, Are You Washed in the Blood? The soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus? His greatest desire is to touch your life. Not just pat you on the back and say, good job. No. His greatest desire is for his life-changing blood to touch your life. He died so that he could change your life. He died so that he could empower and equip you to live a life of godliness. He died. He suffered on the cross. He bore the weight of your sin and mine on that cross. He took the sin and the shame of the world on the cross so that you and I can live abundantly in his grace. He died so that you and I could live in Orinoco or wherever the surrounding area you come from and be light. He died so that you could have a place to come and be equipped to go out and change the world. He died so that you could put on the servant's apron, get on your knees, and serve your fellow man. He died so that as you live out this life and all the struggles and all the tribulations and all the persecutions and all the problems this world has to offer, he died so that you might have the hope of overcoming every single one of those things by his grace and through his blood and by his spirit and his power. He did not die just so you could show up on a Sunday morning every once in a while, enjoy the song service, put up with the preaching, throw some money in a plate, and get out and live your life. He died that you might have his life today and eternally. And I want to go back to that question as Kevin comes. I don't know what you planned as the song service to end this, but I want to go back to that same song. Because if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then we are different. We're not the typical everyday go around just living our life for ourselves person. If we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then the Bible says we are a new creation. The old is dead. Behold, all things are new. That means I have a new taproot that's growing down deep into the blood of Jesus Christ, into the Word of God. By the Spirit of God, it is coursing through me, and I'm growing new branches. You know what's cool about watching people like Margaret and Marilyn and some of you other more mature people? You're not done growing. You know what the problem is with many of us middle-aged Christians? We got old branches on ourselves. We've been relying on the same old stuff. And God's just waiting for us to surrender something in our life so he can pop out a new branch. Look at what I want to do in your life today, God says. He didn't die just so you could one time make a decision, walk an aisle, get dunked, and go back to your seat and sit. He died that you might grow continuously, bigger, fatter, stronger, producing much fruit. Now, if he died for that, how are you living? Would you stand with me? You know what's really cool about a family? We pretty much know each other's quirkinesses. We know each other's struggles. At least we're supposed to know each other's struggles. We know each other by name. At least we're supposed to. We know where the other one's hurting. We know when the other one's rejoicing. So it really should not come as any surprise when somebody walks an aisle and says, you know what? I need to surrender my life to Christ today. It's not a surprise for me to wake up in the morning and the Lord to speak to me and say, Darren, you need to surrender yourself to me today. But Lord, I got saved 19 years ago. God's not talking about my free gift out of hell, my free gift from into heaven. He's talking about my release from the power of sin today. My release from the bondage that's keeping me kind of tripped up. My release from the troubles of this world today to just fully rely on Him. My release from the anxieties of the day. It shouldn't come to a surprise to anybody in this room when somebody gets out of the pew and walks down and presents themselves before the Father. What should come as a surprise to a family, a body of believers that gather together to encourage and equip each other is when nobody comes.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, do I have to walk the aisle? Do I have to kneel? No, you can kneel right where you're at. No, you can look to heaven right where you're at. But as Miranda beautifully pointed out, part of the purpose of the local church is to be a foundation and a strength for one another. If you stand there by yourself, you're only as strong as you. And I don't care how big you are. Eventually, you're going to need someone else to stand with you. So the invitation is open to come to Him today. Have you been washed in that blood? Have you been cleansed? If you have, praise God. Do you need a cleansing today? Do you need a refueling today? Whatever you need, you can come to Him. Father God, thank you. Oh, so many thousands of years ago, when you spoke to Timothy, when you gave your son Jesus Christ, even before that, Father, when you spoke to Abraham, to Moses, when you used guys like Daniel and Joseph, Father, you had today in mind. You knew that we would be gathered, every single one of us in this place. You knew where we'd be standing, Father, when your Spirit spoke to our hearts. You knew the very word, God, you would speak into our lives today. You knew the song that would penetrate. You knew the word that would begin to scratch the surface, Father. So, Lord, I know nothing today is going to come to a surprise to you. So we ask, Father, that right now, all things in this place are done in this moment for your glory. And that, Father, your will would be done right here in the lives of these people, each and every one of us, Father, just as it is in heaven. Father, if there's one in this place who doesn't know you, your word tells us that your greatest desire is that they would have fellowship, partnership, unity, oneness with you. And that only happens through Christ. So, Father God, I pray that you would draw them to Christ right now. And they would choose today, Father, to surrender to Him. Lead us in this time, God. All for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Altar is open.